We are in Genesis chapter 39 this morning. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank you. What a blessing it is to be in your house and with your people, singing your praises, lifting up your name, praising you for your grace toward us. Lord, as we consider your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that your word would have its way within us through your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts, God. You know what each of us need this morning. You know, the things that are on our minds and our hearts, the week that we've had, the week that we're going to have. And we need the word of God. And we need you. And we pray, God, that your word would speak. Lord, we pray that there would, that any heart that may be, even without realizing, sometimes our hearts are hard. And sometimes our ears are plugged. May our ears be unplugged and our hearts be soft and tender to your word this morning, the moving of your Holy Spirit. As we think about the life of Joseph, and there's so much going on in his life and so much that we can glean from to help us in our own journey of faith and the challenges that can happen to us, the challenges and trials that we may face, and how we handle those things, especially when it comes to temptation, like we will consider this morning. We ask God that help us to see that our greatest hope when we face temptation is you, and that you have given us everything that we need to resist temptation, to overcome temptation. First and foremost, you have, through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have given us a power through your Holy Spirit and faith in Christ. And to flee, to resist, to overcome, and to not be subdued by sin. Lord, teach us even this morning how to put off that old man and put on the new. Lord, we thank you that even when we fall, there is an advocate, that we can come to you, we can come to our Father, we can seek your face and find cleansing and healing and forgiveness in you. And through your Son, we thank you, God, that today can still be a new day. Your mercies are new every morning. What a blessing to know that your mercy, no matter what happened yesterday, no matter what happened this past week, your mercies are new today. Praise you, God, for that. We cannot imagine where we would be if your mercies were not new. And so, God, speak to each and every heart. Lord, if there's someone that doesn't know you, touch their hearts today. They know about you. They've heard about you. Obviously, they have because they're here today. But there's something about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him, trusting his sacrifice on our behalf, receiving forgiveness of sins, and he, Jesus, becoming our Savior and our Lord forever. And thank you, God, that salvation is available today for anyone who needs it. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen our commitment to you, O God, that we would not want to do anything that would bring shame to you. We represent you here on earth, so help us to do well in it. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so kind of picking up where we left off. We were in chapter 39 last week. Some of you maybe are new with us this morning, but we've been looking at the life of Joseph. And if you're familiar a little bit with Joseph, then you know that he was the favorite son of Jacob. Jacob had given him a coat of many colors. His brothers despised him, despised that love even preference that Jacob had for Joseph. And we talked about there were some reasons for that, because Joseph actually wanted to obey his father, wanted to honor his father, wanted to respect his father, and wanted to know the God of his father, whereas the other brothers, they didn't really care about a lot of that kind of stuff. And so there were some reasons why Joseph was a real favorite son. And not that we're, favoritism in any family is going to create problems and hardships. And Jacob did not obviously miss something because he allowed for this jealousy and this resentment to fester. As a result, though, the brothers, as you know, had saw Joseph coming on an errand from his father to check on the brothers. And came up with a plan to, they thought first they might kill him and blame it on something, but they decided to go ahead and sell him into slavery. And so at this point we find Joseph, he's been sold into slavery by his wicked brothers. He's taken far away from his home, from his family, from his way of life, from his beloved father. He's far away, maybe never to return, maybe never to see them again. In fact, we know that Joseph would never return home, and he would not see his beloved father for at least 20 years or more. And so, but he doesn't know that. As far as he knows, again, you're being sold into slavery. Your life is done. And yet we see in the text, we see it says in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So Joseph had been brought to the slave market, and he was purchased by a captain of Pharaoh's guard, which, again, this we saw last week, this is all in God's plan. And not just anybody buys Joseph, because God's plan for Joseph is to get him into Pharaoh's attention. And so Potiphar buys Joseph as a slave. We know that this is the will of God. But Joseph doesn't necessarily know what's going on. So we have the hindsight. We're looking, we see the whole picture. But Joseph is living in it. And he is just going along with what seems to be a very bad situation, right? But one of the things that we see throughout chapter 39 is Joseph has taken a bad situation and he's made the most of it, right? He's making the most. He's not grumbling. He's not complaining. He's not having a bad attitude regarding the things that he may be asked to do by Potiphar. So he takes a bad situation and he makes the most of it. And God takes a bad situation and makes it better than expected. So again, a result of remember, Potiphar sees something in Joseph. He sees a great work ethic. He sees a good attitude. He can rely on him. He can depend upon him to the extent that he elevates him to manage his household. Okay, manage his property. And in fact, we looked at the text, you look for the verse there, Potiphar didn't concern himself with anything. He just trusted all with Joseph. So a great trust. So there was a period of time where Potiphar was able to observe and to witness this young, remember, he's 17, at least when he's first purchased, and he's going to serve under Potiphar for a few years, could be even up to 10 years or thereabouts. So God works in a situation. Joseph doesn't necessarily have the plan to be elevated within Potiphar's household, but he is because Potiphar sees that the Lord is with Joseph, and not just the gods of the not Potiphar's gods, but Joseph's God. And so there's something going on there between Potiphar and Joseph, that there's a witness that Joseph has had that is compelling, I would imagine if Potiphar asked something along the lines of, Joseph, why do you have such a good attitude? You're unlike any other slave that I've ever had. And Joseph may have given him the answer, well, I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of my forefathers, and he's with me. And so Potiphar attributes his own blessing, the blessing that's coming to Potiphar's life, he attributes that to Joseph's God. So there's something going on there in that relationship. So again, Joseph's making the most of the situation. God's blessing him as a result of that. In verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. And so Joseph is successful. He's blessed. He's favored, appreciated, respected. He's highly esteemed. But we need to remember something. We need to remember that God's plan for Joseph is not for him to be the greatest servant in Potiphar's house. Now, as far as situations go, that's a pretty good situation if you are sold into slavery to be elevated into that role. You might say to yourself, if you're Joseph, okay, I can handle this. This isn't that bad. I mean, it's terrible, but it's not that bad, considering, okay? And so as far as Joseph's concerned, he may be thinking, well, I guess this is it. Well, at least I've arrived at the highest point that I could in my life, and God has blessed me in this place. But that's not the end of the story. That's not God's plan. it's a means to an end. It's to get from Joseph from one place to another place. Joseph doesn't know that either. Okay, do we really know what God is doing? We don't know what God hasn't. I remember, it's funny because we've come full circle. You see, I'm leading this junior high trek ministry in our church. When I began ministry, if you will, as a young man, I came to Christ in youth group through the youth group ministry, a camp ministry, and so I graduated from high school and felt led to serve youth, and particularly, it was not junior highers. I was not interested in junior high ministry at all. I was interested in high school ministry. I wanted to work with high school kids. And so that's what, in fact, that's youth ministry is what I went to school initially for. But in any case, I remember feeling led to start a kind of like a Bible study, prayer group, kind of accountability group with high schoolers, right? I was kind of gearing myself up for that in our church. And then once I was ready to kind of jump into that, another guy, not knowing that I was thinking that, had also been led to it and stepped into it before I did, and began working with these high schoolers in a Bible study, prayer group, accountability group. So I'm like, God, I thought you told me that this is where I was going and this is what I was supposed to do. I'm really sure that that's what you said. And God said, well, I didn't say it this way, but it's kind of like this is how it came across. I kind of tricked you. Because what I really wanted you to do was junior high youth ministry. But I knew you didn't want to do junior high youth ministry. So I got you all prepared and ready to do high school ministry, and then I took that away from you. And guess what's available right now? Junior high youth ministry. Now, before that, I had no interest in walking through the door of junior high youth ministry. But by the time it came to do high school youth ministry, I was ready to do ministry. And God removed that and said, no, it's really this door. And I poured myself into junior high youth ministry. And 25 or so years later, guess what I'm doing? I'm working with some of your junior hires. What is the point? The point is, sometimes God opens a door to just show you another door. Right? We are called to keep our eyes on Him and not try to figure out all the doors. Because what we do is we see a door and we walk through it thinking that this is what it's going to be. And then God says, no, I know how you think. I know how you work. I know how you operate. So I needed to get you here so I could do this with you. Because if I jumped you to here, you would have said, no, that's not for me. And so that's what God does sometimes. Right? And so in any case, this is kind of, not the same thing. And I'm not equating junior high youth ministry with slavery. Okay, although some may think along those lines, and some who have junior hires in their home may think that they're in slavery, in a slavery situation, but that's not the case. In any case, Joseph's thinking that, okay, I've reached the pinnacle of my existence as a slave on earth. You can't get better than this. Running Potiphar's household. You have tremendous amount of freedom. You're a slave, you're owned, but you have a tremendous amount of freedom. Potiphar doesn't even concern himself with Joseph's management of the property. He trusts him. He's demonstrated character. He's got a tremendous, he's industrious, has a work ethic. He keeps himself busy doing the things that Potiphar expects him to do. He's got a great attitude about it. But we know that this is not where he's to remain. This is it's a stepping stone to get to another place. In fact, it's going to get worse before it gets better. So he gets to this really high point in his life, and then guess what's going to happen? Just in this chapter, that rug's going to be pulled out from under him, and he's going to crash again. And you thought the cistern was bad, and you thought the slave market was bad, but guess where you're going next? You're going to prison. So we'll get there. So we know the story, though. We know where this is going. We know God's purpose is for Joseph to be elevated to Pharaoh's right hand in that place of authority. In the same way as he was in Potiphar's house, he would be in Pharaoh's house. Joseph doesn't know any of this, of course. And so we go from a bad situation to a better situation, to a much worse situation. Enter Potiphar's wife, verses 6 and 7. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. By the way, that lets us, some of us, off the hook, guys, right there. And some guys, you don't have to worry about that, right? Because you're just, you know, there's only just a few guys that are, you know, anyway. You can skip that, you know, that this temptation's not coming to you. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, hey, let's just cut to the chase. Forget first, second, and third base. Let's home run. Okay? Lie with me. Okay? I mean, she's, and now there, and it goes on, and it says, it speaks of this happening, it speaks of her persistence. It says that he refuses. He refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph, day by day. Say that with me. Day by day. Make sure you're awake. Hit somebody on the shoulder. Wake up. Day by day. This is a persistent, don't be mean about it. Okay, this is a persistent seduction, a persistent temptation. We know that Joseph avoided her. We know that he tried to steer clear of her. And we know that part of this day-to-day persistency involved trying to catch him when he was by himself. Okay, we know that's ultimately what happens here. But again, he's resistant. We've got verse 9. I love his answer here, and I think this answer, this statement we have it underlined up here, is really the main theme of our message this morning. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this? We're going to unpack that a little bit here, but let's talk about temptation. You see, one of the things that temptation does is it reveals where we already are, reveals what's already in us, right? James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So temptation is, of course, something, according to this text, something that it must be endured. We must deal with it. We must face it, but overcome it. But temptation reveals where we're already at, right? And so when temptation shows up in Joseph's life, what is it doing? It's revealing what's already in him, right? This is no light temptation. We can imagine, like we could kind of fill in the blanks a little bit. We might even say that, you know, she might have been a very beautiful woman, you know, might have been very alluring. Again, we believe it's a real temptation, okay? And so, and again, the persistence and all of that. And so one of the things it's doing is it's revealing, again, what Joseph has in him, where he's at. And one of the things that Joseph knew is that Joseph knew that God was with him. And that's one of the things that is clear throughout the text. It seems like wherever he's at, whether it's the cistern, whether it's the slave market, whether it's Potiphar's house, going on, whether it's in prison, we see that over and over and over again, God is blessing wherever he goes, no matter how high and no matter how low it gets. God is with him all the way through. I love what it says. I remember sharing, and I've shared this before, but I remember sharing a struggle that I was having as a young man, graduated from high school, so it was kind of like that limbo time. And it was also a time where I wasn't driving just yet, and I was a late driver. It's okay. If you're a late driver, it's good. Yeah. But that's me. I was a late. So in other words, I think it took me 3 times to pass my driving test. I'll just be honest with you. I'm a good driver now. But in any case, we're kind of in driving school mode because Elijah's learning. And of course, a wonderful time of year to learn how to drive ice and snow. But I remember sharing, because I was in this limbo time, and I was kind of in between jobs, and I didn't have wheels, and so it's like idle time and wasting time and just feeling like I'm going nowhere, graduate from high school, not quite sure what's in store for me in the future, and I was struggling with some sin. And I remember calling, because I couldn't drive, and talk to my youth pastor at the time. I remember calling him on the phone. You remember the cords? They had the long cords. Remember those? And some of you don't remember that. Many of you do in the room, because I can tell. And I'm a pacer, as you know. I don't stand usually, but so I'm pacing and you're binding up the cord. But I remember sharing with him my sin, and he gave me a scripture, and it was 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, "There is no temptation which has seized you, except which is common to man." And first of all, that was such encouragement to me, because my youth pastor was basically saying, "John, I know what it's like also. I know that struggle. I've been there, and I can identify." And so he said, he can relate with me. So right there, because you feel like sometimes when you're struggling, you just feel like you're alone in it. Because there's no temptation which has seized you, except which is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, amen? Right in the center of that verse, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to flee from it, that you may be able to handle it, amen? That was a life verse when I was drowning. That was him throwing out a life verse, a life preserver. Hang on to this. Hang on to this. And then he said, "John, at least you're still in the fight." And that lifted me up out of the water. You're still in the fight. So, brethren, maybe that's somebody out here today. You're struggling. And you're struggling with a temptation. There's some sort of, Bible refers to it sometimes as a besetting sin. It's something that just, it's like this Potiphar's wife, and it's just nagging, and it's day by day, and it's there. And listen, there is relief. There is hope. There is help. It is God. He is faithful. That can never, there is no way that God would have permitted a temptation in your life that you cannot escape it. We see this is Joseph's example. See, one of the things that was true for Joseph that helped Joseph is he knew that God saw him. God saw him. When he was in that living room, wherever that was, with Potiphar's wife, when she shows up unexpected because she's trying to catch him alone, he knew that God saw that. And God saw him. 1 Chronicles 16 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Proverbs 5:21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." Hebrews 4:13, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So Joseph lived with the other. He didn't have these scriptures, by the way, like you and I do. But he knew that God, who saw all things, was with him. I think we would do well to remember this. This is one of those things that we need to take into our own private rooms, our own quiet places. When all other eyes are off of us, we need to take this thought with us and this faith with us and this belief that God sees me though no other eyes do. And you can't escape the eyes of God. And know what we end up doing? We end up trying to do the impossible. We're trying to trick God. And we can never do that. And it's the worst thing, by the way, for your soul. Because you got to live with that. You got to live with the fact that we've all been there. We've all been there. We cannot hide anything from God. Joseph knew this, knows that God sees him for good. But he also knew that God would know. God would know. So, Joseph responds again, basically saying, that's not who I am. How can I do this wicked thing? That's not me. He did not want to dishonor God, whom he loved, and who loved him. What does Joseph, by the way, get for his purity? Does he get promotion?
No.
Prestige? Prosperity? Now he gets prison. He gets prison. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, Potiphar spoke to Potiphar, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. It's virtually a false accusation of rape almost. So no, Joseph is not blessed for his righteousness. He's not honored for his integrity. He's not exalted by his employer for his faithful behavior. Instead, he suffers for doing right. His righteous choice does not elevate him. It demotes him. And he loses his job. He loses his standing. He loses his approval. He loses his reputation and his favor. And he has no way to restore it. You follow? I mean, we're all like, I want to restore this. I want to fix that. He can't fix anything. Because Potiphar, whether he fully believes the story of his wife or not, this story is out there and he's got to manage the story. And it's not going to do anything to believe the slave over his wife. So Joseph is punished for doing the right thing. He's punished for doing the godly thing. And brethren, the times are increasing as such that we also, if we're not already, we will suffer for doing right, and we will lose and not be able to fix it like we so want to, right? Listen to what the scripture says. This Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Anybody want to live godly? Godliness matter to anybody in this room? Okay. Peter wrote, 1 Peter 2, verse 20-22, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, boy, can't you see Joseph in this picture? If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. He lived for God's commendation, not man's. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. To this you were called. To what? To suffer for righteousness' sake. That's what we're called to. Now I know we all, including myself, want to avoid the suffering part of this, but the scriptures seem to indicate there is no way to avoid it. Joseph couldn't avoid it. Again, he does not, and we're going to look at this in a moment, but he doesn't have these to fall back on like you and I do. And so, so Joseph, we see he is committed to God and he is seeking the commendation of God. And there are three things that Joseph knew and three things that Joseph did to prepare. Okay? Sometimes people, note takers like three points. And so I'm giving you several 3-point parts. So good for you. Anyway, but what's important at this point to remember is that Joseph did not have a Bible. Okay? If you have your Bible this morning, go ahead and hold it up. Okay? Some of you have it on your phones. Okay, there you go. He did not have what you are holding in your hand. Okay? This, what you are holding in your hand, is the history of God with man. Okay? He did not have a Bible, a written document to rely on, okay, like you and I do. He did not have church. Think about where he's at. He did not have church. He did not have Sunday school class. He did not have Tuesday Bible studies. He did not have Wednesday prayer meetings. Okay? He did not have times of sitting down with the Bible and a cup of coffee and reading the scripture, which I loved to do. He did not have that. He did not have a godly group of men to share with and pray with and hold accountable for. Did not have that. Also, he did not have the Holy Spirit as an indwelling presence as we do through Christ. The Holy Spirit operated differently in the Old Testament before Christ. Right? So, not that the Holy Spirit wasn't there, not that the Holy Spirit wasn't giving some aid, but he did not have the very presence of God perpetually living inside of him yet. Okay. Now, in terms of the Jewish system of belief, which was not going to come for another few hundred years, he did not have the temple. He did not have the priesthood. He did not have the sacrificial system. He did not have the Ark of the Covenant. He did not have the Law and the Prophets. What Joseph had was more of a, you know, like for us as a church, we could give you a statement of faith. These are the important points that we believe. We could give you, there's a structure, if you will. There's a form that we get from the scripture that helps define our system of belief. Joseph didn't really have a system of belief in that sense as we do, right? These bulletin points of we believe this and we believe this and we believe this and we believe this. What he had was more of an unformed system of belief, if you will. So using system would be a stretch. That was made up of stories of faith passed down from his fathers. This is what God did in my life. This is how God spoke. You know, he had the stories of Jacob and maybe Isaac and on to the beginning as this was orally passed on through God's people. But that's what he had, but not the system that you and I tend to have and rely upon. Another thing is that Joseph has no what we would call significant experience or encounter with God outside of this dream that he received, or two dreams that he received, right? Now, that's not to say that we believe he's a worshiper of God. We believe that he learned from Jacob and wanted to know God. But we don't see this as you and I have this, for those who are in Christ Jesus in this room, we can maybe go back to an encounter with Christ. Okay? His experience with God is much different than ours. At least until he's thrust into this situation where he gets to learn a whole lot about God and a whole lot about faith. So three things that Joseph knew. One thing he knew was that sin was wicked. Sin was wicked. See what he says? How can I do this great wickedness? He understood that sin was sin. Sin is wicked. Sin is evil. He understood that. We live in a day where we want to take sin and we want to make it more palatable, and we want to take away the conviction of what sin is. And so we live in a culture today that's taking all of the sin and it's changing them to make it more unoffensive. Right? We live in a day where it would be offensive to give a message on sin. It is offensive. Not would be. It is offensive to give a message on sin and judgment and hell. Okay? Joseph was willing to be looked down upon for his view of what sin is. Sin is a terrible thing. Sin is no light thing. It's no little thing. There are no little sins. Jesus had to die for them all. It took the sacrifice of the Son of God to die for what we might consider the smallest sin that is an offense to God. And all sin is an offense to his holy character. One of the things that Joseph experienced in his own life, the devastating consequences of sin. Sin separates. Sin separates. We saw that way back in the beginning with Cain and Abel. What happened? There was a separation that happened. We saw that in the garden. There's a separation from God as Adam and Eve are thrust out of the garden. And then Cain is thrust out from God because of sin. And it divides and it destroys relationships. There's great loss and great devastation. What sin does. It was sin that brought the ruin and death of man. It was sin that caused man to be cast out and led to the first sibling to kill his brother. It was the proliferation of sin that necessitated the judgment of the worldwide flood, the judgment of God. It was blatant, unashamed sin that caused God to rain down fire from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Sin has devastating consequences. But there is a personal aspect to this statement of how can I do this great wickedness, because wickedness had been done to him. He knows personally what it means to be sinned against. He knows what it's like to essentially to experience at least a metaphorical fratricide. He knows what it feels like to be thrust out. He has been thrust out of the family. He's been thrust out of the seemingly the covenant and its blessings and its promises. So it seems. He knows. How could he sin against another who has been so offended by the sins of his brothers? He, even more personally, he's witnessed the sexual immorality of sin and its devastation. With his brothers slaughtering the men of Shechem for their rape of their sister, as well as their oldest brother Reuben committing incest. He's seen it. He's seen it in his own family. How can he commit this great wickedness, which Potiphar's wife is trying to seduce him to doing? How can I do this? And finally, just at this point, he's been taught that in order to worship God, in order to be accepted by God, he's learned of the importance of the blood sacrifice of an innocent animal in his place. He's learned that the beginnings of the concept of atonement, it will become more formalized and more systematized, if you will, under Moses. But he has learned the importance. This is what we do. We learned it. We saw that with God slaying the animals to clothe Adam and Eve. And then we saw it with Abel's sacrifice. We see the blood sacrifice. He understood that it costs blood to punish sin. And so he knew that sin was wicked. He also knew that God was holy. How can I sin against God? Now, if he had given in, if he had committed this wicked thing, it would have been a sin against Potiphar, who had trusted him, and it would have been a sin against Potiphar's wife for him caving into that. It would have been a sin against these two people and maybe others that he had influence over. But ultimately, it would have been a sin against God. Recall David's confession. Remember when Nathan came to him after several months, gave the story anyway, you go read the story. Remember the family has a lamb and a man goes and sacrifices that lamb, that family lamb, rather than of his own flock. And David is just infuriated and says that man deserves death. You see, David understood that sin is terrible. That man deserves punishment. That man deserves death. And Nathan says, you're the man. You're the man. You still think that? You still believe that? Against you, he says in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, David wasn't saying that he didn't sin against Bathsheba and Uriah and the kingdom. But he was saying, my ultimate sin is against God. Against you I have sinned. The most important relationship in my life, I have sinned against. I have done this evil thing in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. How could Joseph sin knowing that God is holy? It is the exact nature, the exact opposite of the nature of God. It is a contradiction to who God is and to who Joseph is. For us to sin is a direct contradiction to who we are in Christ. Would not be a popular message today. Third thing he knew that a godly man should resist sin. He knew that sin is wicked. He knew that God is holy. And he knew that if he's going to be a godly man, he needs to resist sin. I love it. It's not complex. He doesn't need to know a whole lot, but these are three important things to know, and he knows them. How then can I, Joseph, do this thing? Think about that. I think when we are tempted to sin, we should put it in those words, how can I, a child of God, how can I, a man or a woman who's received the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can I, who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus and been born again, given a new heart, brought into the kingdom of God, the family of God, given a hope for, how can I, John? And that wakes me up when I'm on the verge, when that temptation's there. It's like the Holy Spirit steps and says, John, do you remember who you are? As I'm tempted to look twice. As that temptation, that besetting sin is right there, saying, hey, doesn't this look appealing, alluring? Aren't you curious? What shocks my system is, how can I, pastor of Oman First Baptist Church, do that? How can I, husband of Angie, faithful wife, do that? How can I, father of Olivia, Joseph, and Elijah, how can I do that? What about all the people that I counsel? What about all the people that I preach to? What about all the people that my life touches? How can I do that? Cannot we all say the same thing?
Yes.
How can I be a godly man and do that? He understood that he was accountable to God, and he was God's man. Temptation, part of temptation is to get you to think that you are your own. You are not your own. If you are in Christ, he purchased you with blood. That's the highest price in the universe. You are not your own, and I am not my own. See, we're not too different from Joseph, because Joseph was not his own. He was Potiphar's, and he felt that accountability. But ultimately, he was God's. He belonged to God. How can I, Joseph could say, how can I do this when I've been so blessed? Have you not seen men and women who were so blessed by God throw it all away? Have you not seen it over and over again? They had experienced so much. And now, all gone. Sin is wicked. God is holy. And a godly man or a woman should resist sin. Joseph knew these things. Three things Joseph did. Three things that he did to prepare for temptation. Or three things that he cultivated. First is he cultivated or nurtured an inner culture of God consciousness. Is that a long phrase? In other words, he kept his mind on God. Whenever he got to think, it seems from the text, He applied his mind on God. It seemed like whether he was working, he was thinking about God. Whether he was alone, his mind was on God. It seems like whether it's from cistern to Potiphar's right hand, we see that his mind is on God. And if we're nurturing, if we're cultivating an inner culture of God is with me, really. Not just there, but here with me, in this place, in this room, in this, I'm alone, in a car, whatever. God is here. I believe that Joseph, we see that over and over again, God was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And we know that in that case, Joseph is with God. And he nurtured this, cultivated this God consciousness. And when, because of that, when temptation came, guess what his mind was on? God. How can I sin against God? His mind is on God in the heat of battle. And his mind is able to be on the heat of battle because his mind is on God when the battle's not there yet. Because temptation puts that to the test. What is your inner culture? Where is your spirit? What is the condition of your soul? Temptation's going to find that out. Second thing, he kept busy. Were you expecting something really kind of elaborate, rocket science-like? He kept busy. Okay, sometimes that's exactly what we need to be doing. Something good. Putting our hands, our mind, our thoughts, our feet to work for the Lord. And your work for the Lord is going to work and doing a good job. Or if you're a stay-at-home mom and that's work too, and you know, you're whatever, you're doing the laundry, whatever. You're what did Joseph? Joseph did his job well. He focused on doing a good job. He focused on elevating Potiphar and making life better for Potiphar. He kept himself, he wasn't idle even when he was alone. He made the use of his time. See, isn't that one of our problems? One of our problems is just mismanagement of time. Joseph was not a mismanager of time. That's why Potiphar trusted him. And God has given you time. And now the question is, can he trust us? What are we doing with his time? Amen? What are we doing with his time? And by the way, his time isn't just if you showed up today at 10:45 and, you know, and in a few minutes, it's still his time. Amen? But he kept busy with the tasks God had given him. He learned contentment. He was not idle. Kept his mind on his work. Third thing. Another really difficult point to grasp. First one, he nurtured an inner culture of God consciousness. Second, he kept busy. Third, here's the hard one. He fled. He ran away. At least tried to. He fled when the temptation came. He did not linger. He did not negotiate. He did not try to manage it. Sometimes that's what we do with our sin. We try to manage it. Try to compartmentalize. He didn't compartmentalize and say, well, okay, Tuesdays are good for me, lady. But the rest of the week, I got to be responsible. No, he managed. He did not manage this. And he did not see how close he could get to it without falling into it. Now, I got a video to show. And Joseph, are we ready for that? So, you know, some of us don't play it yet. Just have it ready. And it's appropriate because of the time of year. This happened a couple of years ago, or maybe last, you know, it was last year, so 2021. You know, you've walked on ice before, and you know how you, what are we doing on, what, first of all, why are we on the ice at all? That's a good question. Why are we on the ice? Okay. But, you know, part of it is we're testing the ice, see how close we can get without falling in, right? When we were kids, we weren't that smart, and sometimes we fall in. And so Joseph, go ahead and play that. Hopefully, it'll play. You ready?
There we go. I'll move down here.
This is my son, by the way. We have volume. Oh. so much? Could you play that? Yeah, how close can we get? Yeah, test the water. That's nice. Oh, no, not there. Oh, not there. No, no, that's not going either. Huh? Oh, man. Oh, there's just no mercy. No mercy. Now we should have shown you the part of it where he dumps all the water in his food. This is probably the most subtle danger of all of the points that we've made, and that is when we are trying to see how close we can get without falling in, we've already fallen in. When we're thinking along those lines, how can I get away with this? Then we're already in it. We're trying, by that mindset, that thought is, we're trying to manage, we're trying to compartmentalize, we're trying to get away with something, but we're already there. We're already in it. It's just a matter of time before the ice breaks and reveals that we were already in a deadly, dangerous, destructive place to begin with. But these are the things that he did. He nurtured an inner consciousness of God. Kept his mind on God. He kept busy, and then he fled. He fled when temptation came. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. I like how simple that is. Three words, one sentence there. And I need it simple, spelled out in crayon. Proverbs 6:27-29. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Isn't that what we try to do? It's because we've minimized what sin is. When sin is a destructive fire, but we think we can hold it and not be burned by it. Scripture says, prepare to be burned. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. James 4:7-8. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Scripture over and over again speaks to this fleeing the temptation, not trying to manage it, not trying to get so close, but somehow not fall. So Joseph stands as a godly example. And by the way, young man, standing strong in an ungodly culture. But we have been given so much more than Joseph ever had. So much more than Joseph ever had. We should be able to stand as well. But I want to close with this thought. Because the reality is, we all, you know, I believe that Joseph is set up for us as an example. As an example of morality, of holiness, of righteousness, of truth, of suffering for righteousness. But here's the thing. We all know. We all know what it's like to fall on our faces. We all know what it's like to mess up. Right? We look at Joseph and we say, well, we don't want to set Joseph so high on some sort of impossibility, because we know that we're called to, he's a pattern and he's a model for us, but we know that there are times when we fall. Amen? We do. Amen. That's not what we want, and that's not what God wants for us, but that's the truth. Sometimes we're not always standing strong. And sometimes we fall into sin. Sometimes we don't flee temptation. Sometimes we fail miserably. And we bring shame to God and those we love. So what do we do then? Because if we just leave it there with Joseph resisting temptation, in spite of this challenge, but if we just leave it there, then we need some encouragement too. I mean, that's encouraging, and we're inspired by that faith and that walk, but we need something because we're not always like Joseph. Hebrews 4 says this. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What do? You have an advocate. That's what John says, 1 John 1:9 and 2:1. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There is one righteous. It's Jesus. Amen? Amen. Jesus is the only righteous one. He's the only righteous man. And he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's your advocate and mine. So what do? Come to your advocate. Call upon your Father, who is the judge, but who is your Father, and come to the throne of grace and find help. Amen? Find help from God. Repent. Confess. Seek righteousness. Seek Him. His mercies are new. Praise God every morning. Oh, you blew it last night. Praise God. His mercies are new today. Today, make it right. Today, be restored. Today, be forgiven. Today, be cleansed. Today, start over. Today, begin anew. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, if Joseph did fall, he didn't, but if he did fall, his father still loved him and was ready to forgive him if he did fall. We don't have to fall. We can walk with God. Amen? Amen. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. But when we do, we have an advocate. Seek him today. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of Joseph and his victory over sin. And he had nothing compared to what we have available to us in Christ Jesus. And yet he trusted you. He believed a few things and he did a few things to prepare. And I pray, God, help us. Help us to have our mind on you. Help us to be wary of idle time, but to keep busy with the task you've called us to, and to flee when temptation comes, not to play games, not to walk on ice that is thin, and we will certainly fall. God, we thank you that you are always ready to give us a clean heart and a new start. We pray, God, that it's true for anyone here today, that they would come to you and receive that. We just pray for them, Lord. I just, even with eyes closed right now, if that's you, I just want you to extend your hand, because I want to pray for you. And so if that's you and you just need a new beginning, a new start, we want to pray for you. So if that's you at all, just go ahead and extend your hand. Anybody out there? Anybody out there? Father, you know. We just pray for those, Lord God, who are in a hard place, who aren't sure how to maybe get out of their difficult situation, or don't know how to avoid the sin. Give them the power. Cleanse their heart. Lead them and guide them through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of your Holy Spirit. Bless our families, our marriages. May we be a church that points people to you. We thank you again, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me close with this word. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And all of God's people said,
amen.
And all of God's people said,
amen.
Put your hands together. Praise God for forgiveness and mercy and grace. And God bless you, folks. We will see you next week. Guys, we have breakfast next week, so look for that sign up. Terry's going to head out there and sign up for our breakfast next week. Love to have you. Looking forward to it.